actually hear us,
hear you speaking to us as your word is read. So we pray together you'd guide my words and grant us all hearts that are obedient and repentant. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll kick off with perhaps an extended introduction just to say a bit more about myself. I'm the state director of CMS, and in case you don't know what CMS is an organization that sends people to tell other people in other parts of the world who Jesus is. So we do that in kind of with different aims. So one of them is reaching gospel poor peoples for Christ. That's basically places where there are hardly any Christians and hardly any churches. We also send people to places where perhaps there are quite a few churches, but there's very few resources and very little training available. So we send people who are able to train others to equip them to be leaders of God's people. And lastly, back home right here, CMS seeks to engage churches in cross-cultural evangelism and mission. And those places in the world that are marked, and many places that are not marked, are places where we have missionaries around the world. So more than 200 missionaries. So the people that you are helping to stay on location and do their ministry as trainers. Sorry, we've got digital problems again. I'm Marty and Jenny Ford, and I'm very excited to be with you and to give you a little bit of an update of where they're at. That's a picture of Marty in his class. And what I will tell you is that I'll just read from a little report that they gave us to publish in our AGM. Now, Marty and Jenny have only been in Singapore now for about a month, just over a month, and they write this. We are now in Singapore. In fact, says we arrived here 8 weeks ago. Marty commenced the work at the start of a new semester, which was 2 days after we arrived. 2 days. He hit the ground running, but it would be an understatement to say that he is loving his new job. There are 28 full-time students, 5 of whom are from overseas, Cambodia, Thailand, Myanmar, Japan, Indonesia. So you can see the kind of reach that that this little Bible college has. The students at the college are godly and gifted and seem to soak up the teaching that they get. They ask excellent questions, and their assignments reflect a high level of theological understanding. Each week in chapel, we get to hear the students preach. And so far, the preaching has been of excellent quality. So they say, we feel that we have so much to learn from these students, many of whom who have suffered for the sake of the gospel in a way that we haven't yet. Jenny's role is not yet as clearly defined as Marty's, but she's planning to work at the college amongst the female students and do some lecturing and pastoral care. So Marty and Jenny say, we are so thankful to God for his sustaining provision and care in our move to Singapore, and we are so grateful to all of you for your prayers and financial support. We do really feel upheld by the prayers of the saints, and we know that it would have been much harder to transition if it were not for your prayerful support. So that's a message to you from Marty and Jenny. So, just to say, as regards CMS, if you want to know more about CMS, if you want to get involved to a greater extent, a really wonderful opportunity is to come along to Summer Focus. Now, I hope all or most of you have received one of these, a brochure to come to our one-day conference early on next year. The online registration is not yet live, so please hang on to this. You know, put it on in a place like on your fridge, which is going to remind you to register. The registration will be live in a couple of weeks. If you didn't get one of these, please take one in the hall when you're having morning tea. But I'd love it if lots of people from Christ the King, Willerton, could come along. And If you don't have a prayer card for Marty and Jenny, please take one and please sign up for their news. Now, just a little bit about me as I start. I used to be a CMS missionary, doing probably something very similar to the Fords in Singapore, at probably a much lower level. I was in a country called Namibia, and we worked in rural areas, and we were helping leaders to clearly understand the gospel and to be able to teach the Bible a little bit better. And I was explaining one day to a family member what I was doing. And this family member listened carefully to what I was saying and then said, "What a waste. What a waste. Surely you could have spent all that money that was spent on you far more wisely. Surely Namibia is a poor country with lots of needs. Perhaps the money could have been used to feed people who are hungry, or give children a better education, or better medical care. Surely safe drinking water could be provided. What a waste to teach the Bible." Now, I am a bit of a waste Nazi myself, becoming more and more cranky as I get older. Don't know if anyone can relate. If I see any taps dripping around the house, get a bit grumpy. If I see lights left on, I turn them off, and I give lectures. And I especially get upset if I see food thrown away. I don't know if anybody can relate. Or any teenagers have parents like that? And of course, one of my latest bugbears is time wasting, with seeing my kids sometimes on the computer playing games. Of course, I myself never waste any time, so I'm in a position to give lectures about this. Even on the theme of waste, which happens so much in our world, something that happened to me in Namibia was in a flood. Namibia is a dry country, but sometimes there are floods in the north, and on this one occasion people were displaced and a call was put out for blankets and food. And so this particular company said, "Hey, we've got some food, we've got some Weet-Bix," and they sent truckloads of Weet-Bix up. Can we just turn this off?
Yeah,
just drop the lid. It's going mad.
Just drop the lid.
Drop the lid.
Yeah.
Okay. So this company sent truckloads of Weet-Bix up to the north to help feed these people who were hungry. And then it was discovered, somebody actually looked at the box and saw that the Weet-Bix had expired. It had expired by at least 2 weeks. Shock, horror, public shaming. This company was sent with their trucks all the way from the capital, 800 k's to the north, to go and collect the Weet-Bix, take it back, throw it on the tip. Don't worry, it wasn't all a waste. In Namibia, there are people who are so poor that they live on the tip. So those people who are on the tip had a feast. Not all is doom and gloom. But to go back to my question, is Bible teaching wasteful? What does it actually benefit? Surely there are higher priorities. Now, maybe some people would agree, and you know, maybe you get good moral values from the Bible. But is it really worth all the money that we spend on sending missionaries? Is it really worth having the Fords in Singapore helping to train all those people from those different countries? Well, as we think about waste, let's reflect on this passage that we read from the Gospel of Mark. I hope you've got your Bibles open. Mark chapter 14. In this church Bible, it's on page 719. Because this has taught me about waste, because there's a bit of a waste Nazi here. This little thing that happens in Mark chapter 14 was happening at the time of Passover. Now that Passover was what we read about in the Old Testament reading. It was the time when the Jews remembered and celebrated how God had rescued them from Egypt. This was all happening. This little meal that happened was happening in a town called Bethany, which was probably about 2 kilometers out of the center of Jerusalem. And there's something dark going on. There's a plot to kill Jesus. But anyway, there's this meal happening. A guy called Simon the leper, verse 3, has invited Jesus and his friends to come and have a meal. And everybody's having a good time when suddenly a woman comes in. Probably her name is Mary, if we compare this passage to John chapter 12. And she pours oil on Jesus' head. And everybody is shocked and dismayed because of what has happened. This is not just any oil. This is very, very expensive oil. And there's an argument and there's waste going on. So, what is this oil? Now, we are told in verse 3 that it's made of pure nard. Now, I did some Googling, did some research, and nard is apparently a kind of oil that's extracted from a plant that grows in Central Asia. Now, that's thousands of kilometers from Israel. So it's worth a whole lot of money, because this oil has not only traveled a long distance, but it's got a wonderful aroma. It keeps its aroma. It doesn't age for years and years and years. And so we're told that it's worth 300 denarii, or in this Bible, verse 5, we're told it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. In other Bibles it says it could have been sold for 300 denarii. So 300, a denarius was a silver coin that you got for working for one day. So this stuff is worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. I don't know what your budget is looking like here, but imagine if we had a year's wages. I don't know what an average Australian earns. $60,000? I don't know. $50,000? Imagine if you had $50,000. What would you do with it? What would the parish council do with $50,000? What was this woman even doing with this stuff? Well, did some research. It's quite possible that this was her family inheritance. Because this is how you could store up money and keep it safe over a long period of time. You didn't have your AMP to go and invest your money in stocks or whatever. But you could buy something like this oil and you could put it in a safe place. And you could use it when you needed it. So it's likely to be the inheritance of Mary, if that's what her name is, who's the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. It's their inheritance, probably. What do the disciples think about this thing that's just happened? This inheritance, this year wages that's been poured over the head of Jesus, and it's kind of over his clothes and it's over the floor. It's gone. Well, we see the result or the reaction in verse 4 and verse 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly, that's a strong emotion, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. What a waste of money. What does Jesus think? Verse 6, check it out. Leave her alone, says Jesus. Why are you bothering her? Does Jesus think it's a waste? He doesn't seem to think so. That's a bit strange. You'd have thought that Jesus knew the value of money. Let's look closer at what he says. He says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So Jesus doesn't seem to think this is wasting, because it's a preparation of his body for burial. And further, he says the strange thing, Mary did what she could. Now, if we think about that, what could Mary have done? You know, there's this plot going on, like we said. Perhaps Mary could have stopped the plot. Could she have gone to the Sanhedrin, which was like the community leadership gathering together? Well, they wouldn't have had a bar of her breaking in. She was a woman. Perhaps she could have gone to Pilate, the Roman governor, to alert him to what was going on and to say, please, he's a good man, he's a prophet, don't let this happen. He wouldn't have been interested in her. No, but Jesus says she did what she could. She prepared my body beforehand for burial. So it seems that Mary was doing something that was necessary foremost. Why would Jesus' body needed to be prepared for burial? Do bodies need to be prepared for burial? Does what we do to a body beforehand make any difference? Well, we know bodies don't actually need anything. And regardless of how much perfume we pour on them, we know what's going to happen. But perhaps in another way, yes, Jesus' body needed this. Why? It's as if by doing this, she is alerting people, even before he dies, to his infinite value and worth as a person. And because of his dying, she's alerting people how precious and valuable his death will be. She's saying to everybody, look, don't you realize you're sitting with the Messiah, the King, the promised King. And he is going to be dying the most effective priestly death that has ever happened in the whole world. It's going to deal effectively with my sin and with your sin. Can't you see it? You see, by anointing Jesus beforehand for his burial, she's actually using an opportunity that she has to proclaim who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Furthermore, she's revealing how she's done this. If we think about this, this is not an impulsive thing that she's done. She hasn't just had a rush of blood to the head and reached over for a jar of oil. This is something that would have needed to have been planned. You see, they are at the house of Simon the leper, remember, not at her own house. So she lived in Bethany with her brother and sister, and this stuff would have been sitting in her own home. She would have needed to have carried it from her own home to Simon's home. She would have needed to have actually hidden it under her clothes beforehand, thought of a way of bringing it to Simon's house. She might have been planning this for days or weeks. She would have had to have ducked avoided people seeing what she was carrying, because they would have identified it immediately. Hey, what are you doing with the family inheritance? So she's been planning how to do this. And furthermore, she's planned how to do something incredibly lavish. She didn't just get an idea in her head to think, oh, well, I want to anoint Jesus, you know, he's quite a cool guy, he's quite important, so I'll go to the market and I'll buy some oil. No. She's thought, what is the most valuable, precious way I can show who he is? Oh, yes, we've got this oil in our house. Let's use that. So she's done something that is unimaginably lavish. She was proclaiming who Jesus is and what he came to do in a crystal clear way, in a planned way, in a lavish way. By doing this, she's giving a model for us as well to proclaim Jesus in a crystal clear way, in an unimaginably lavish way, in a planned way. There's no waste here, because Jesus is infinitely worth knowing about. And what Jesus came to do in his death is infinitely worth knowing about. It's worth all that money that we're spending to keep the Fords in Singapore, because that's who they are teaching about. They're teaching about Jesus. They want people to understand the gospel. They want people to understand the incredible grace of God demonstrated in Jesus and in his death. And look how Jesus affirms her. Have a look at verse 9. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. If you think about that, Jesus is actually making three striking promises. Firstly, Jesus is saying it's not only going to be about his death, it's going to be about his resurrection. Because he's talking about the gospel, the good news that comes because of God's stamp of approval on what Jesus did in his resurrection. There is good news because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's his first promise. The second promise is that the gospel is actually going to be preached throughout the world. Even as we gather here every week, on one of the furthest corners of the earth from Jerusalem, the gospel is being preached. The gospel has gone out into the world and continues to go out into the world. Jesus has made a promise about world mission. And thirdly, Jesus has promised a retelling of her story. Even as we're doing today, even as we read the story in our own language, Mary's story has been retold for our benefit, even as an example. And those three promises of Jesus, the fact that he's going to rise from the dead, the fact that there's going to be world mission, and the fact that we can read about the story and hear it preached in our language, those promises have come true. What an amazing affirmation of Mary and what she did and how important it was. So yes, I'm so, so thankful to Christchurch Willerton for partnering with Mighty and Jenny Ford. And I want to affirm that. I want to affirm your parish council in its decision. And I want to try and encourage everybody to be a personal stakeholder of that. So do take a prayer card. I've got a clipboard that I'm going to be standing next to. If you don't receive their newsletters, put your name on a list. And we could easily add you to that. And furthermore, you even beat me to it. I thought I was being very clever this morning, because I've brought along with me this EFT device. And I was going to take all your credit cards. But you've already been encouraged to go and talk to your Paul at the back. That's great. But please do that. Please become a regular donor.
towards Marty and Jenny, because what they are teaching about is infinitely worthwhile and it's not a waste. And keep up your commitment. Don't let it fall off the radar just because Marty and Jenny are not around. They will be around regularly. I'm not sure about next year, but probably every single year they will visit. And do keep praying for them. Do encourage them. And do, even if in the smallest possible way, partner with them. This story reminds us to proclaim who Jesus is and what he came to do in as lavish and as planned a way as we can possibly imagine. May we also do the same as we partner with the Fords and as we live here and now. Amen.
In a minute we're going to stand and we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we're going to pray, we're going to sing and then we're going to confess our sins before giving thanks at the table. It may just be that we would take a moment just to reflect on David's sharing the word of God with us. Where might God be challenging us? Is it in our vision? Do we live and have a heart and see ourselves called to the global purposes of God in Christ Jesus, that every nation, every person, every tribe, every language, every tongue should hear the gospel and repent and believe to the glory of God and for the joy of all peoples? Is it that we've got that heart, we believe that with our head, but we're just kind of lost the fire? Do we need to just repent and just say, no, I'm coming back to your global purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or might we need to respond or being called to respond? So we partner with Marty and Jenny, but do we get their prayer notices? Do we actually have a relationship with them? Do we really pray and really care? God might be challenging us in that way too. So if you just shut your eyes and open your heart and just be mindful to where the word of God has touched you today. Let's stand and sing.